for your word today that we can study. God, we have had many prayer requests turned in today. We pray that you would minister in each one. Pray for Mike, especially as he has his heart shocked on Wednesday, that they'd be able to get it back in rhythm, that it would stay in rhythm. Think of John as he has this surgery for this hernia on the 31st. Think of Diane as she goes to the doctor, I think maybe tomorrow. Pray that you'd give wisdom there. Lord, lots of requests, and I can't name them all, but many folks with special needs. And pray that you would just help them in this time. And then, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to get a right view of God as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, or probably most of you know, I've been on the staff here, the pastoral staff, for 32 years. And in those years, I have dealt with a lot of people, heard a lot of things, a lot of people with great, great needs, great problems, some family problems that, you know, unless God intervenes, humanly speaking, there's just no answer. Some folks with great physical problems. We visited yesterday with Jamie Baker, and unless God does something, she's in trouble. I mean, she just cannot find any help, humanly speaking. Family problems, physical problems, all kinds of things, financial problems. What do you tell people who have problems like this? Where do you turn them? Well, my practice has always tried to be, when people come with problems, to try to turn them to the Word of God. Because I believe that the Word of God has the answers for man's needs. It really does. Even financial principles, family principles, things about God helping those with physical needs. It's all found in the Word of God. But let me ask you a question. Can we trust the Word of God? When I take someone who comes to me and says, boy, Gary, and I take them to the Word of God, and I did this recently with a couple who are struggling in their marriage. They're not in this class. In fact, they don't come to this church. And I tried to turn them to the Word of God, and in the weeks following, I've emailed them some things, different lessons and things in the Word of God. Can they come back to me and say, you know what, we did what God said to do in His Word, but didn't work? Can God's Word be trusted? I find it neat that we're doing these lessons right at the beginning of a new year, because we have no idea what this year has coming, do we? We just don't have a clue. Some of you have already had things happen to you this year that have totally shocked you, had no idea they were coming. Can God's Word be trusted? Well, this is the theme of 1 Kings chapter 17. And we find that phrase, the Word of the Lord, over and over again. Can the Word of the Lord be trusted when it speaks? Can you trust the Word of God? Now, again, folks, this is crucial to your Christian faith. If you can't trust the Word of God, what have you got? What have you got? So, we've seen two areas. Let's review those real quickly. We'll move on to the third. In verse 1, we saw that we can trust God's Word in this matter of prayer. And we see Elijah springing on the scene, and he comes to wicked Ahab, who has become a Baal worshiper, and says, I have read God's word, and God's word says, you worship idols, I'll withhold the rain, and I've claimed that promise, and I've prayed, and buddy, it's not going to rain, no dew, until I say so. And of course, that great passage in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, okay, availeth much? Do you believe it? If you do, you're going to spend a lot of time praying, aren't you? We say, oh man, I believe God's word about prayer, and I've got some fresh meat up front. The Wamplers here in the front row today. I'm excited about that. I'll have to figure out something to do with here in a little while. But does God really answer prayer? Okay. Secondly, we saw this last week. in the matter of provision. Elijah had a great problem, didn't he? I mean, boy, he's number one on the FBI wanted list, or the, I guess it would be the III, the Israel, well, anyway. He's the most wanted guy. So he's got to find a place to hide. He's got to have provision. And God said, all right, you go to Cherith, and I'll provide for you there. And we've heard that story so many times in our lives that we just think, so what? But twice a day, the Raven Air Force comes in, carrying food for that boy. And for probably a year, he doesn't miss a meal. And the brook is there. He's safe. He's in a secluded place. And then one day, the water runs out. And God comes to Elijah again, and what does he say? I want you to go to Zarephath. And there in the city of Zidon, there is a widow. My kids, when they thought that meant a small person. A widow. She was a widow person, okay? And God says, I want you to go there, and if you go there, I'll take care of you. And my, what a step of faith. He had to travel 100 miles out in open country into Jezebel's home country to a city where people are going to see him, and he has to depend on a Gentile widow. And what did God do? He shows up, and the widow says, hey, he says, fix me something to eat. And remember she said? I would, but this is my last meal. My son and I, we're going to eat, we're going to die. And being the good preacher that he was, said, hey, fix me a meal first. Okay. Feed me first. And you do, and God will take care of you. And we think probably he was there for 2 years. And every day, she would go to that meal barrel and empty it out. She'd go to that cruise of oil and empty it out. Nothing. And she'd fix a meal. They would eat, and their food was gone. And the next morning, she'd go to that barrel, and what's there? Some more meal, some more oil. Think about that, folks. 365 days, 2 years, she went and did that. And God provided in a miraculous way. And God says to us, folks, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You believe that? If you are a believer walking in obedience, God has promised to meet your needs. Can you trust the word of God? Is God's word true in this matter of provision? Yes, indeed. And they found out that God was Jehovah Jireh. Remember that we talked about last week? Abraham offering Isaac. There's a lamb, or a ram in the thicket. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees. Does God, if you have a need today, does God know about it? Is God able to solve it? Sure. So they go on, and things are going great. I mean, they're in a place where God is just feeding them every day. I would say there were probably times when he would sit down and teach them about Jehovah God and teach them the truths of the Word of God, and they're safe. No one finds him. But then something happens. Look at verse 17, and we look at God's Word and power. God's Word and power. And I know this is similar to provision, but it's a little different, a little slant here. Because in verse 17, it came to pass after these things, what things? 2 years of miracle. Every day was a miracle. Can you believe that? I mean, every day was a miracle in their life. And it said, after this thing, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. What happened to him? Died. Can you imagine? I mean, every day their faith was increasing. Every day they saw God work. I mean, here they are in a time of daily sufficiency. Every day God is providing for them. And suddenly, the child dies. What in the world? You see, folks, not only was it a time of daily sufficiency, but it was a time of great suffering. Here's a widow. Who does she have? One son. As far as we know, only son. Her husband is deceased. And without warning, her only son dies. This doesn't make any sense. I mean, the prophet had said, look, if you feed me, I'll provide. And they had meal to eat every day, and they had oil every day. And then the son dies? I mean, is this God's way of saying, you know what, I'm running out of oil and meal, and I'm going to have to get rid of one mouth? I mean, what in the world's God doing? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, she loses her only family member. By the way, as a widow, who's going to care for her in her old age? Her son. That's gone. No Social Security. Well, how does she react? Verse 18. We're going to see her reaction and Elijah's reaction. It says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What's the first thing she did? She blamed Elijah. Look, man, if you hadn't come to my house, this would have never happened. Well, now, in some ways, she's telling the truth. Right? If Elijah hadn't showed up, they both would have died 2 years ago. She's blaming it on Elijah. She's blaming it on the prophet of God. Ever met people like that? Oh, by the way, first sin that ever occurred, when they got found out, how'd they respond? You're right, Lord. God, yep, I blew it. Right? Well, that's exactly right. The thing men have been saying now for 6,000 years, Lord, it's my wife's fault. That's right. I would be a great saint of God if it weren't for my wife, right? And of course, Eve, she was very upright and she said, no, it's my fault, right? No, it's the snake, it's the serpent, it's not my fault. I'm glad we as believers today in 2017 never do that. When we fail, we never blame God. God, if you hadn't put me in this situation, I never would have done that. If you hadn't given me these desires, I never would have fulfilled them, right? Boy, things haven't changed much, have they? She blamed the prophet. And then she did something else. Do you see who else she blamed? In verse 18, blamed herself. Well, obviously, my son has died because of my sin. Now, we don't know if she's talking about sin in general, sin, a specific sin. I would think probably, and this is just conjecture, okay, this is not Bible. My feeling is probably there was some specific sin in her life. Maybe she poisoned her husband. That's why she was a widow. I don't know. But anyway, there was some specific sin in her life, and she said, oh, it's found me out. Because of my sin, she had a guilty conscience. She said, bang. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God punish sin? Sure. Can you give me a verse to prove that? Yeah, that's easy, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Yeah, the way of the transgressor is hard. So, there is no doubt that God punishes people for their sin. But let me ask you, is all suffering a result, now think, of sin? Is all suffering a result of sin? Yes and no, that is the right answer. There you go. Yes. Suffering is obviously a direct result of the first sin. The fact that we are sinners. But, and I stated it the way I did just to see how you respond, is all suffering a result of specific sin? If somebody gets sick, can we say, they must have some terrible sin? I remember when I was in junior high, my best friend, Jim Mott, we grew up together in Twin Falls, Idaho, did everything together. His dad owned a bike shop, and I worked there, and went to junior high together, played ball together and stuff. And his mom got really, really sick. And I remember some people in the church, some of the loving brethren and sisters, who said, she must have sin in her life. Well, there's no doubt that we do suffer because of sin. And there are times that we, be honest with you, many of the people that I deal with who have problems, many of those problems come specifically because of bad choices, because of sinful choices, undoubtedly. But can it be that there are times that suffering comes in our life and it's not because of specific sin? Can you give me some examples in the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, okay. Very good, outstanding answer. The boy who was blind from birth, and it says in John 9, 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind. Now, what were they assuming? Kid was blind, punishment for sin, right? John 9, 3, next verse, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, was he saying they were perfect? Obviously not. But what he was saying was this blindness was not a direct result of a specific sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Great, wonderful example. There's another one in the book of John, very well-known story that you know. I heard it over here. Lazarus, very good. What chapter in the book of John? John chapter? Thank you, 11, that's exactly right, very good. And Jesus heard that he was sick, said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified therefore. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the chastening hand, the disciplining hand of God. I think we always think God chastens us because we've sinned. Well, yes, he does chasten when we do sin. But God also chastens to make us better, doesn't he? It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Remember, what is God's purpose for your life? To make us more like Jesus, to conform us to Christ. How many of you are perfectly conformed to Christ? Oh, come on, surely there's one. No one? What a bunch of wicked people. There you go. And all through our lives as believers, what is God trying to do? He's trying to shape us, conform us. I just got done making a couple of nightstands for our bedroom. We now have matching nightstands. First time my wife has had a real nightstand, she said, today in 55 years. And they worked last night. They stood all night. It was amazing. But I tell you what, I got some cherry wood from somebody a long time ago. I'd been sitting around and finally got it out. I don't have a plane, but Clifford does. Clifford Page, Betty's, of course, he's in heaven, but she sells a shop over there and she lets me go over there and use this big plane. You can do some damage with a planer. I tell you what, you can really take some wood off. But I wonder if that wood could speak. And I'm putting it through the planer, what it would say. And then you get that done, then you have to use the belt sander. That's got to be abrasive. That's very good. Thank you, Mr. Rush. 5 points for you. Good. And then you got to use palm sander. And then you start spraying it and with some polyurethane, then you got to use some sandpaper hand, you know. I mean, it's quite a process. But why do you do all that? Yeah, get rid of all the what? The imperfections in the wood, right? Isn't that what God is doing in your life? Trying to get rid of the imperfections. Trying to make us like Christ. If you never had any trouble, as Preacher Lassie used to say, you wouldn't be worth shooting. And that's the truth. That's the truth. So, suffering, and you may be in the midst of it. And I want to encourage you. You know, there are people who teach, well, you know, if you've got trouble, you must be living in wicked sin. Not true. If you're not healed, you must not have enough faith. Not true. Okay? Not true. So here's her response. How'd she respond? Blamed Elijah? Blamed herself. Okay. How did Elijah respond? Well, look in verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And we think probably in the old time, in that time they had flat roofs, and often they'd put a guest room on the top of the house, on the roof. And often it was only, you could only get to it by exterior stairway. So he takes the child up the stairs, up into his bedroom. In verse 20, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, that's Jehovah my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, and said, O Lord, that's again Jehovah. By the way, what does that name mean? Jehovah Yahweh, the self-existent, covenant-keeping God, the powerful God. He calls out to him. And it says in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. Wow, what a deal. This boy's got some faith, doesn't he? Now, he had seen God stop the rain. He had seen God provide at Cherith with the ravens. He had seen God provide for 2 years at Zarephath. I mean, God took care of this guy, and he believed that God could raise this boy from the dead. Now, it's interesting. This is the very first occurrence in the Word of God of anyone being raised from the dead. Elijah never read about it because it hadn't happened before. This is numero uno. First time. First time. Talk about some faith. You see, Elijah knew some things about God. One of his names, me, is, and he used it here, you see the capital L-O-R-D and the little L-O-R-D, the one is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Jehovah, the self-existent God. Now, Elijah had some of the Word of God, undoubtedly. And he may have had the verse in Genesis 18:14 where the angel, the messenger, maybe a Christophany, appearance of Christ, comes to Abraham and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And you remember what happened? Sarah was in the tent, and she overheard it, and she laughed. I'm not sure if it was a kind of a crazy, or if it was a laugh of derision. I think it was the thought, this is the second. And the Lord said in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Elijah, I'm sure, had heard of creation and how God spoke all things into existence. Now, that's power. He may have read in Psalm where David wrote, whatsoever the Lord pleased, he did in heaven and in earth and the seas and in all the deep. Look, Elijah believed that he had a powerful God. And Elijah comes to the Lord and he begs the Lord, Jehovah God, oh God, you are all powerful, raise this boy up. Wow. And it says he stretched himself out on the boy three times and he continued to pray and he continued to pray and God gave the boy life. Now that's power. That's power. Now, one of the reasons I'm glad we can stress this today is I'm sure there are people here this morning who are saying, you know what? I've got situations in my life that are impossible. They are impossible. There's just no answer. Now, I want to remind you what the Lord said in Matthew 19:26. And God said, with God, most things are possible. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? Because if you said that, what would you say? Yeah, I'm you know, most things, but what I've got is, yeah, it's not part of the most, so I'm the exception. We're all the exceptions, aren't we? No, he said, with God, all things are possible. Now, I want you to stop and think about your life, situations you're dealing with, Some of you are praying for an unsaved sister, a wife who has back trouble that is severe and no one can seem to help with. Situation with a stepfather, or a father-in-law, I guess. I guess we call Ralph that. And I could go on and on and on. A couple that you're dealing with. You know, I could probably go row to row to row, and we could probably all say something in my life that I've got an uncle who's an unbeliever who is in his 80s now, lives in California, who is an agnostic. Boy, it's impossible to reach him. Got a neighbor who they got divorced, and he moved into assisted living out in Cookeville or Crossville or somewhere. And I've called him, and he said, hey, before I leave, I'll get saved. He never looked me up. He just left. And Mike's not here this morning, but his dad saw him this last week at the birthday party, and a man who's lost. Humanly impossible situation. Now, you may be naming your own right now. And I want to remind you, folks, that when God speaks about God's power in His Word, it's true. God can do all things. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. It says, now unto Him that is able to do, it doesn't say, able to do what we ask Him. That'd be pretty good. But it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Now think about that. I mean, right now you're praying about some things and you're thinking in your mind, wow, this would be great if God would do this. And He said, look, God can do a whole lot more than you're asking, and God can do a whole lot more than you're thinking. Now folks, that's our God. I was reading in my devotions, reading through the Bible again this year, back in Matthew 8, and a leper came to the Lord, and I love what he said. Boy, this struck me. He wanted to be healed, and the leper says to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And I thought, what an attitude for a believer today. Lord, you can, if it's your will. You can, if it's your will. You can. What a spirit. Of course, the Lord healed him. Lord, you can, if you will. Well, finally, in verse 24, the results of the boy's death. Let's look at it. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Two things. Secondly, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Two things we saw. When he went through suffering, when she went through suffering, and the way he responded, she said, I know you're a man of God now. I mean, you told me you're the man of God. I mean, I thought you were because all the miracles and stuff. Said, wow, now I really know you're the man of God. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest thing to prove to the world that you are indeed a child of God? Your response to difficulty. See, we can go through life, we can say, oh, I'm a believer, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, and then trouble comes, and we just fall apart. And what testimony have we given to the world? But when you can come through it victoriously, with a positive faith attitude, what a testimony. What a testimony. And who receives all the glory, by the way? God does. Yeah. And notice the second thing. She said, I know you're a man of God, and I know that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Isn't what this chapter, isn't that what it's about? Can we trust the word of God? She said two things as a result of this great miracle. Wow, you're the real thing. And number two, when God speaks, it's true. That's the question we've asked all throughout the chapter. Can we trust the Word of God? When God speaks in His Word, can we trust it? And she comes to this great conclusion, wow, you're the man of God. Boy, this is amazing. And I know that when you speak the Word of God, it's true. It's true. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a Word of God that we can trust in. And by the way, I don't want to jump the gun, but do you think maybe God was using all of this in Elijah's life to prepare him for chapter 18? You know what's coming in chapter 18, don't you? 400 prophets of Baal calling down fire from heaven in front of 400 people. Well, 400 prophets of Baal plus a whole bunch of other people. Talk about a little pressure. That's right. I think God was preparing Elijah for chapter 18, working in his life. So let me encourage you. In John chapter 17, it says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. 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 You can trust the word of God. When God speaks, we need to obey his word and trust him. By the way, how do you know you're saved? I mean, how do you really know? Well, I cried when I got saved. Well, I felt it all going down my back. Can I, right? Or I cried. I ran around the church, right? How do you really know you're saved? How do I know I'm saved? Because Jesus said, believe, or Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Romans, for whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because I did what God said to do. And I trust his word. If you can't trust his word, you have no assurance of salvation. Believer, let me encourage you this week. No matter what comes, trust the book. Trust the word of God. It may be the matter of prayer. Every person in this room who's a believer has had times in their life when they said, you know what, prayer doesn't work. It may be in trusting God for provision. It may be trusting for him for his power. But I want to remind you, the word of God is true. It is settled in heaven. You can trust it. You can bank on it. Do it. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this great chapter. What an encouragement it's been in my heart. Help us as believers to trust the word of God this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you being here.